You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
And open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Title of the message is The Character of Jesus' Servant. All through 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is pointing out the character that God is looking for in his men. And tonight we continue on that vein, looking at the character of the servant of God. And contrasting the character of a servant of God with the ungodliness that is in the world, very apropos to the situation that we just looked at as a nation today, we just prayed for, right? There's a work that God is doing, and it is very much juxtaposed to the evil that is going on in the world. And this calling that Paul is giving Timothy to keep order in the church and to bring these godly character traits and attributes and to build those into men's lives in the church so that the church would be the vehicle, the image that Jesus wants it to be. I want to, before we go, jump into chapter 4, I want to just jump back a few verses. There were no chapter breaks in the original letter, of course. And there's a theme that Paul is building on here. So let's jump back to chapter 3. Look at what he says, verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Paul had put Timothy in charge at Ephesus in his absence. And Paul's saying, I hope to come back. I want to pastor the church again. But while I'm gone, I'm writing this letter to you to equip you and to give you instruction on how to pastor in my absence. And he says, verse 15, if I'm delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. The church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. That is what the church is. Paul is writing so that we might know how to conduct ourselves in this church, which is the church of the living God. We are not here tonight to talk about a right way of living, to talk about how 7 steps on how to be a better husband. All of those things have a time and a place, but we are here because we are in the house of the living God. He is very active. He has a mind. He has a will. He has a set purpose. And we are not representing a right way of thinking, a good moral lifestyle, a way to go through life successfully. No, we are representing a living God. We are the sons of a living God. And Paul says, I write to you so that you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of the living God, who is very interested in what is going on in his house and has a set will of what he wants his house to look like. And he calls it the pillar and the ground of truth. Then he goes on and he gives that creed that they probably had in the early church. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In the person of Jesus Christ, God was manifest. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. By all his actions, everything he did, he revealed that he was a just God. Seen of angels. At his birth, there was an angelic host that sang and worshiped this creator who became a man. At his resurrection, there were angels saying, "He is not here. He is risen just as he said he would." Scene of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles, preached unto the world, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. This creed, this early church creed that contains the veracity of the gospel of who God is, this Jesus, who he is, God in the flesh. And he says, great is the mystery of godliness. Why does he talk about the mystery of godliness and then talk about the person of Jesus? Great is the mystery of living a godly life. And may I remind you, the hero of our faith, the role model of our faith, the God-man, Jesus, who was God in the flesh, right? God was manifest in the flesh. And here we see this greatest display of humility, justified in his spirit and all the things that he did. And here we see how he points us back to the role model of our faith as we're trying to live out this godly lifestyle. Look at Jesus. Look at his life. Look at his example. Look at his teachings. Look at his ways. They will show us how to be a godly man. And now chapter 4, it says now, and the first word could read but the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The latter times, what does that mean? Let me hear from you. What does latter times mean? There's the phrase, the last days, and then there's this phrase, the latter times. The latter times would be before the very last days. He's talking about, as it was mentioned, this time we're living in now. And the time we're living now, this later, latter times, the time before the Lord comes back, some will depart from the faith, and they'll be giving heed to deceiving spirits, to doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. I want to unpack some things here. We're going to spend a lot of time on these first two verses. Then we'll go through the rest of the chapter at a bit faster pace. But I want to camp out here for a little bit. The first thing we see that Paul tells Timothy, he says, hey, listen, here's the mystery of godliness, right? I want you to know how to conduct yourself in the house of the living God. Live your life like Jesus did. God was manifest in the flesh, or in other words, God humbled himself completely and became a man. God used his authority and power to go and save those who were without authority and power. And he shows us this role model, this icon of our faith, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, right? And that is what godliness looks like. And he says, but I want you to know, in the latter days, that's not what church is going to look like. There's going to be a departure from godliness. There's going to be a departure from the church looking like Jesus. And people are going to be deceived by demonic spirits. Notice what he says. In the latter times, some will depart from the faith, depart from the true faith, and they will give heed, or they will follow, they'll give attention to deceiving spirits. These are the behaviors of the latter times. And men, I want you to know, these are difficult days to be a Christian. Have you noticed? Difficult days to be a Christian. And we need to be mindful of that. Because if we think it's going to be a cakewalk, we're going to be sorely confused when we go out into the real world. These are difficult days to be a Christian. And on one hand, it's always been difficult to be a Christian. I mean, there was persecution in the early church. It's always been difficult to be a Christian. But these are exceptionally difficult days, in my opinion, because we face a myriad of peculiar troubles on multiple fronts. There are troubles on multiple fronts. It's interesting, we live in a time where tolerance has become more important than truth. Well, it's going to be difficult to be a Christian. It's going to be difficult to reflect godliness. It's going to be difficult to stand for truth when tolerance is valued more than truth. And that's clearly the time that we're living in. We live in a day where it is, offending someone is just taboo. And how something makes you feel is more important than what is truth. And feelings trump over fact, even to the point of biological gender. Feelings trump over fact, right? It's just like feelings are the most important thing in the universe. And that means it's going to be difficult to be a godly man. It's not going to be easy. Tolerance has become more important than truth. Secondly, prosperity and technology have bred in all of us a lack of discipline, a soft nature, if you will. We are used to getting instant gratification. You don't even have to Google it now. You can just ask Alexa or Siri, right? I mean, it's like instant answers, and prosperity and technology has made us soft. On top of all that, society has made a new Jesus. Have you noticed? We've made the Jesus that we want Jesus to be. And he is a Jesus who is very different than the real Jesus. He's a loving wimp who just accepts everyone and never judges sin. That is the Jesus of today's generation. And we are called here to live out godly lives, and yet we're in this sea of very difficult times to live a godly life. All these things are working against us. And as a result, our nation and our church is lacking something. As a result of all these things working together, right? These doctrines of demons, these deception of demons, where tolerance is more important than truth, where prosperity and technology has made us pretty soft, pretty fat, pretty lazy, where we've remade Jesus. I saw the whole nation is divided right now over the Supreme Court's decision on Roe versus Wade, right? And there are people who are just torqued. And that has even made its way into the church. I heard a pastor teaching this week that our Christian duty is to make sure that we protect a woman's right to choose. I saw a video of people marching and parading that said, I want to quote it verbatim. They said, God bless, I think it sounds crazy to say, that's why I'm stumbling on it. God bless abortion. God bless a woman's right to choose, right? And what is this? These are doctrines of demons that have entered into not just the world, but entered into where? Into the church. And this is the day and age that we're living in. And as the result of these things, our nation and our churches are lacking leaders. are lacking godly men. And many men in our nation today are simply milquetoast men. Soft and limp and really good for nothing. Lacking character. Lacking discipline. Lacking integrity and the personal fortitude to be the formidable leaders that God has called us to be. Just going along with every wind of doctrine that blows our way and standing for absolutely nothing that is godly. Being led by our flesh, being led by emotions. And it's a dangerous place for the nation to be. And we're seeing the whirlwind of that, even in the behaviors that we just prayed for in the latest shooting that happened today. The church in the United States is weak. It's a weak church. There has been a departure from Bible teaching. And it started decades ago with a seeker-friendly message. And I don't think it was altogether evil. I think there was probably some genuine, a genuine desire to reach the lost, and they tried to make it easier, but we departed from God's way. We started doing church our way, and we made church seeker-friendly. And over time, when church became seeker-friendly, now guess what we're never speaking about? Any truth that might be what? Oh, we don't talk about that. Any truth that might be offensive. And now look where we are as a nation. So hypersensitive, so weak and anemic, so afraid of offending anybody. And now the church in America is led by pastors who lack the fortitude to do the hard things that need to be done. And instead of aiming to please Jesus, who are they aiming to please? The pastors. Yeah, they're aiming to please the congregants. And it should be really easy for us to answer, right? Should a pastor please the living God or the congregants? And the answer is obvious. But the reality is we have the fear of man more than the fear of God. And because that's happening in our churches, it's also happening where? In our homes. And we have men trying to please their wives instead of pleasing who? Their God, who gave them that wife and gave them that marriage, gave them that family. And what's happening here, Paul describes it so incredibly. In the latter times, they'll depart from the faith, from the real faith, and they'll bring in a counterfeit faith. And they're going to be given over to these deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. This is always the way the enemy works. He was trying to do the same thing even in the disciples' lives. Jesus told the disciples, hey, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. They're going to crucify me. But I want you to be of good cheer. I'm going to resurrect from the grave. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will send my Holy Spirit. And Jesus finishes teaching of the disciples all of this. And what does Peter say? No way, Jose. That won't happen. I won't allow that to happen. I don't want you to die, Jesus. I want you to stay here. And I can understand Peter's sentiment. I'm not saying I would do anything better. But hey, I don't want that to happen. And do you remember Jesus' answer to Peter? Get thee behind me, who? Wow. Doctrines of what? Demons. What was the doctrine of demons that Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, to Peter to? What was it? A Messiah who doesn't what? A Messiah who doesn't go to the cross. A Messiah who doesn't judge sin. A Messiah who's just our friend and hangs out with us. Doctrine of what? Demons. A different Jesus. And Jesus said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. And then he added this sentence on, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of the flesh. Wow. Wow. And here we see Paul writing saying, hey, that same work that tried to snuff out Peter, still at work, going to be incredibly at work in the latter days, in the latter times. And so we have that happening. And we have churches now led by pastors who have the fear of man more than the fear of God. And they've been deceived by these doctrines of demons. And they haven't left God, but they have departed from the true faith. And now we have a church that has a false doctrine, right? It's crazy. And the church in America, soft, fluffy sermons that offend no one. Soft, fluffy, feel-good messages that never point out sin. Soft, fluffy, feel-good messages that never put the fear of God into a man's heart. And Jesus looks anemic, weak, and wimpy. That's a different Jesus, by the way. Revelation 19, might want to read it again if you've lost the fear of this Messiah. I had a man come to me after church a couple of weeks ago, and he said, my wife came to me and she said, I'm really beginning to fear God. I am really thankful for Jesus. And this man told his wife, honey, that's a good place to be, right? She had begun to see God a little differently. That's so important, man, that we have this reverence for him. These soft, fluffy messages just rip people off of that. And as a result, in the church, the doctrine is diluted. And we are not making disciples in the church. You know what we're making in the church? Churchgoers. A churchgoer is worthless. We were never told to make churchgoers. Jesus gave us a great commission. It's really simple. We're to make what? Disciples. Teaching them to obey all the things I've commanded you. And if you do that, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. But instead of making disciples, we're making churchgoers. And instead of measuring success as a church, as how many disciples we're making, how do we measure success as a church? How many people we have and how much money we have in the coffers. A bad matrix to measure the success of a church. We can easily get people to come to God for all the wrong reasons. To come to God for a free lunch, feeding of 5,000. And Jesus would quickly thin the ranks when people were coming for the wrong reasons. You seek me, not because you want me, but because you want your belly full. Your God is your belly. Your God is your appetite. You are controlled by your appetites, and you're not seeking the true living God. And Jesus said, I want no part of it, right? And yet that has creeped into the church. And notice what he says here. He says, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrine of demons. On surface, we think that the doctrine of demons is Satanism and the occult. And that's obviously true. But that is not what he is talking about here. The problem that Paul is addressing is not Satanism or the occult. It's not even atheism. It's not even a rejection of God. It's not even sexual immorality. It's none of these things. What he is addressing is a departure from the faith. From the real faith the faith that saves, the faith that gives new life, born again faith in Jesus Christ. He says there's going to be a departure from that, a departure from a real relationship with Jesus as the Lord of your life. There's going to be a departure from that, and it's going to be a departure into counterfeit Christianity. Do you realize that Satan is a counterfeiter? He wants to counterfeit everything that is godly and give his own spin on it so he can deceive us. And you've heard me say this a million times. The very nature of deception is you don't know it's happening to you. If you know it's happening to you, guess what you're not? You're not deceived. You might be willfully disobedient, but you're not deceived. And here, this is speaking of deception, right? Deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons. And so it's not the problem that Paul's addressing is not Satanism. It's not atheism. It's not a rejection of God. It's a rejection from the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. It's coming to a Jesus who's our Savior, but not our what? Not our Lord. There is no such Jesus. That's a fake Jesus. It is Jesus himself who said, "Why do you call me Master and Lord and not do the things that I say? It's incongruent. It doesn't work. It's not who I am." And so we need to be really careful. The word here, depart, where it says some will depart from the faith. The Greek word for depart there is apostasy. And it means to abandon the truth and to follow after error. It doesn't mean a denial of the faith. It means a departure from the faith. Paul didn't say, hey, there's going to be a denial of the faith. He said there's going to be a departure from the faith. And I want us, I'm spending time to really magnify this because these are the very days that we're living in. And men, if you are going to be good spiritual leaders in your homes, with your children, in your sphere of influence, at work, in your church, we have to understand this problem. There is a different Jesus being upheld. Do you remember when God gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments? He had just taken the Israelites and brought them out of Egypt. Do you remember? And he brings them now that you're out of Egypt, I need to show you how to live. I want you to learn my ways. And he goes to give Moses the Ten Commandments, right? Remember this? Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments for how long? How long is he up in the mountain? 40 days. What do the people do when Moses has gone so long? We think that guy's gone. We think he's toast. Maybe he's not coming back. Maybe he got bit by a snake. Who knows where? Where is he? Aaron, start leading us and make us a God that we can see and touch and hold. And so Aaron makes a golden calf. And the point that I want to get to you in this, you maybe have not noticed it, when Aaron presents the golden calf, guess what he calls it? This is Yahweh who delivered you from slavery of Egypt. This is Yahweh your Savior. No, it's not. No, it's not. And that same thing has happened in the church. We have a golden calf being told that it's Jesus, and it's not the real Jesus. And so he tells us here, hey, this is what's going on. I want you to know in the latter times, there's going to be this deceiving spirit. It's not going to be atheism. It's not going to be a departure from a belief in God. It's not even going to be persecution. It's not even going to be, you know, Islam. It's not going to be any of these things. It's going to be false doctrine that's going to creep in, and that's going to be the deception this demonic deception. And it's amazing to consider. If you look at the health of the church in the United States, it's shocking. Many mainstream denominations are have departed from the core precepts of Christianity, denying the virgin birth. Kind of essential, huh? Denying the virgin birth, denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, denying the inerrancy of the Bible, the infallibility of the Bible, denying the authority of the Bible, denying the atoning work of Jesus' blood on the cross as the only means of salvation. Denying a millennial reign where Jesus comes back to judge the earth and to set up his kingdom. Denying it. Denying even the return of Jesus. And as a result, the American church is refusing to condemn sin. We have homosexual pastors being ordained. I wish it was an anomaly. We have women being what? Ordained. I wish it was an anomaly. It's becoming commonplace. We have pedophilia priests being abetted and moved to different parishes. I wish it was an anomaly. Doctrine of demons. And here's my question for you. What kind of sermons do you think these pastors are preaching in these churches? When we walk away from these core tenets of the faith, what kind of sermons do you think are being taught? And if those kind of sermons are being taught, what kind of men are they making? And this is where we're at. It's insane to ponder. We don't want the true living God. Paul would write that in the last days, because men have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers who tell them all the things that they want to hear. Crazy. It reminds me of the time in Israel's history when Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, the 10 tribes. And Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern kingdom. And they had lost all kinds of territory because of wickedness, because Ahab was a horrible king. And inflation was high. Syria was taking over. They were losing land. They were losing ground. And Ahab says, hey, Jehoshaphat, come here and help me. And let's see if we together we can go to battle against the king of Syria. And so Jehoshaphat, who was a better king, Ahab was really wicked. He comes in. He says, well, have you consulted God? And so Ahab says, good idea. And he calls all the prophets together. And he has 400 prophets, and all of them are false prophets. Not one real prophet. And they ask, should we go? Is God going to bless us if we go against Syria? And what do you think all the false prophets said? Go, yeah, God is going to be with you. Now, Jehoshaphat was more godly. Ahab was really wicked. These guys were on, Ahab put them on Israel's payroll. I know you can't imagine such a thing. Wicked men on government taxpayer, yeah, but there it was. And so Jehoshaphat says, 400 prophets. Is there not one prophet of Yahweh here that we can ask? And Ahab answers, there is one prophet of God. His name is Micaiah. But I hate him because he never tells me what I want to hear. And Jehoshaphat says, call him. Call him. So they bring him in, Micaiah. And as he's coming in, guess who Micaiah is confronted by? The 400 false prophets. And you know what they tell him? All of the prophets are in one accord telling the king, trying to encourage him, will you please encourage the king? And Micaiah says, I will only speak the words the Lord gives me. That is the role of a man of God. Not to say what everybody wants to hear, but to say, speak the truth, right? And Micaiah comes in and they ask him, should we go to war? And Micaiah gives a smart mouth answer. He goes, oh yeah, go ahead. God will bless you. And the king says, no, tell me the truth. And he said, I saw all of Israel scattered and dead without a king. And Ahab looks over at Jehoshaphat and says, see, I told you. I told you, he never preaches, never prophesies anything good about me. And he arrests him, throws him into the dungeon. And all, you know, and that is the church that we're in right now. That is the church in America today. I want to give you four, there's more, but I want to give you four common demonic doctrines in the church today. This isn't an exhaustive list, but it covers at least the big tent pegs. The first one is this, the prosperity gospel. It is just prevalent in the church today. And the prosperity gospel centers on this truth that the love that they have in the church is not the love of Jesus, it's the love of what? Money. Money is the love of that church. And this is a doctrine, a demonic doctrine that has crept in. And it's deceptive. Their love is for money. Jesus is not Lord. Man, Jesus is just a vehicle to get what you really love, money. And it's horrible. And it's prevalent. It's all over the place. There's a giant church in North County peddling this garbage. It's called Awaken. It's a false gospel. It's a false church. It's not real Christianity. It's not even a real church. It's a doctrine of demon disguised as a church of Jesus Christ. If you know anybody in there, get them literally the hell out of the church. Their faith is not in Jesus. Their faith is in what? Not money. Their faith is in what? Their faith is in faith. I know that sounds like I'm not saying anything, but I am. Bear with me. Their faith is not in Jesus. When your faith is in Jesus, you do what Jesus says, regardless if you understand it or not, because you trust that he's God, you trust his ways are right, and you want to walk in them. Your faith is in something bigger than yourself. In the prosperity gospel, your faith is in faith itself. Whatever you claim, that becomes a reality, and you just have to believe it. And so your faith is actually in your faith. And your faith is the highest thing that there is. And whatever you speak becomes reality. Because Jesus is going to bless your faith, right? Jesus becomes a servant to your faith. It is so backward. It is so diabolical. And you actually become God and Jesus becomes your servant. Here's how Paul says it, right? They have given heed to deceiving spirits and to doctrines of demons. It's diabolical. Not only is there the prosperity gospel, there is also moralism that has crept into the church. The moralistic church. And the moralistic church is just is where you just go through the religious actions. It's just a religious ritual that you do to be a good person. I go to church on Sunday because I'm a good person. And I don't really pay attention. As a matter of fact, I dress to impress, or I go there to connect or whatever. And I just keep doing it because that's what you have to do to be a good person. And you live like, you don't. Jesus doesn't impact any of your actions all through the week. It's just something you do when? on Sunday because you're a moralist. You're a good person, right? And so you're really living for yourself. And these churches often have really entertaining things, you know, like great musicians. Nothing wrong with great musicians, but they often make it really entertaining. Some kind of self-help sermonette, 15, 20-minute talk to make you feel good about yourself and make you get some kind of pep talk to make you feel good. Because after all, you're not there to make Jesus Lord of your life. You're just there to feel better. And you get a little pep talk and you go out. Can I tell you something? Sermonettes will never build a godly man. A little pep talk will not make a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's a time for a sermonette and there's a time for a pep talk, but it can't be your diet. It can't be what you're receiving each week. And it's vain religion. And in all of the pep talks, they never point out sin. As a matter of fact, they always just tell you, you're fine. You're fine. And here's how you can be better. You know what I know when I come to church? You know what I know for sure? I'm not fine. I'm not okay. I am messed up. I'm a sinner. I need God's forgiveness. I need God's grace. I need God's mercy. And I need God's instruction. And I need His Spirit. I have a lot of needs. And the last thing I want to do is go to a church that tells me I'm fine. Nothing could be further from the truth. Imagine having terminal cancer and going to the doctor and the doctor telling you, you're fine. No, what do you want him to tell you? Hey, this is going to, the treatment might almost kill you, but we got to do this to get it out of you. I got my brother-in-law, Greg, right in the back there, man. He's going through it. He's got cancer. He's got lung cancer. And the treatment's almost killing him. Worth it. Worth it, right? You take it seriously. And that's what church needs to be. And the moralistic church is just something you do to be a good person and pat each other on the back and maybe you sing on the choir or maybe you're an elder in the church and, oh, aren't you special? And you just wear it like a badge of honor. Wrong idea, right? It's a fake Christianity. The other demonic doctrine that's crept into the church is hyper-spirituality. Hyper-spirituality. It's speaking in tongues. It's binding Satan. It's doing something very showy. It's speaking in a language that you don't speak anywhere else. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, brother. Hallelujah. How do you look? Hey, do you talk like that everywhere you go? I don't think so. Why do you do that when you come to church? Here's why. Why? To look good, baby. To look spiritual. We want to be hyper-spiritual. Because we want people to think that we're righteous. And church is the place to go get all your need met. Right? And it's crazy. Yeah, nothing can be further from the truth. The hyper-spiritual church, by the way, knows nothing of denying the flesh. Knows nothing of sowing and reaping. Sowing seeds of godliness, disciplining yourself, dying to your flesh, that you might in turn, in time, produce good fruit in your life. Knows nothing of sowing and reaping. It's all just name it and claim it and get it right now, right? It's a fake Christianity. There's no lordship of Jesus Christ. And Paul would say they're giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. The last one that I would like to bring to you is this demonic doctrine that creeps into the church is legalism. Legalism. Self-righteous legalism. He's going to tell us about it here. He's going to reveal it right here. Look at it in verse 3. Forbidding to marry. Commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Why would we go back to something of, hey, you can't touch this and you can't eat this and you can't do this and you got to do this and you can't do this? Why would we go back to that? Why? Let me ask you this. Would you rather be saved by grace as a free gift? Or would you rather be saved by works? Everyone would choose grace. And yet I find something very interesting in human nature. Even though God offers salvation as a free gift to all who will receive it through Jesus Christ, we start there and we quickly leave that and we go back to working for it. Why would we do that? What would you rather have, a house that was free, just given to you, or a house you had to pay $1 million mortgage on? Why then would we go back to the $1 million mortgage? Why would we go back to works? Why?
I feel like we don't believe it.
Ah, really good. Because receiving it by as a gift requires faith. And faith is hard for us. We want to be in control. We want to achieve it ourselves. We want to know for sure. And so we go back to works. And so we make rules and laws like don't eat and don't touch and don't smell and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this so that we can feel good about what? Our own righteousness. And the Bible calls that self-righteousness, and it's of no value. We want to feel good about our performance, and it's of just no value. I've got a verse for you on your screens. It's going to be a long one. I want you to hang in there with me as we read it. This is Colossians chapter 2. Let me hear you read this. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, in the worship of angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Let's stop there and say, let's look at it. Don't get cheated of your reward of your real faith in Jesus Christ, right? And taking delight in what kind of humility? False humility. Super spiritual, worshiping angels, casting out demons, talking about things that we know nothing about, right? And treating the things we have vainly puffed up by what? The fleshly mind of how spiritual I am. I'm casting out Satan. I'm binding this. I'm naming it and claiming it, right? Just all these things, feeding our flesh. Let's go on the rest of the verse. And not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? Jesus. From whom the whole body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments that grows with the increase that is from God. Yeah, you're not holding to the head, Jesus Christ, who makes the whole body alive, right? Let's go on. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Why did you do that? If you're not saved by your works, but you're saved by faith, why then are you going back to these basic principles of the world? Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Why? Because we want to be in what? We want to be in control. We want to know. Let's go on. All of these things concern things that perish with using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. It's just human teaching, human religion. Let's go on. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Yeah, the whole time that you're not doing those things and keeping all these rules, who are you feeding? Your flesh. Crazy. And no one would ever think this. It just, these are doctrines of demons that creep into the church. And these are the four. Put them all back up there for me again. These are the four prominent ones. The prosperity gospel. Be aware. Stay away. Awaken church. Not a church. False gospel. By the way, the gospel that you have to just believe and you just, hey, I know you're having a really hard time there, Tom. Just press in and Now's the time to give even more, and then you're going to see God deliver. That's a false gospel. That's not a gospel at all. What is that? That's works. That's works-based religion, right? Prosperity gospel, moralism, hyper-spirituality, and legalism. None of us are immune. The flesh likes all four of those. May we be wise. May we be careful. Paul says these are doctrines of demons that creep in. Let me just ask you, what kind of character do you think these four churches build in a man? What kind of man is produced in that kind of environment? And so may we be wise. May we be wise. Real Christianity is not about becoming hyper-spiritual. Real Christianity is not about becoming super pious. Real Christianity is not about our greatness. It's about Jesus' greatness. It's about his faithfulness. It's about his power. It's about his lordship. It's about our ongoing need for him to cleanse us of our sin. And it's for understanding that, hey, we are in these sinful bodies. And as the Apostle Paul would say, this is a faithful and notable saying, that Jesus Christ came in the world to save who? Sinners, of whom I am chief. It's knowing who we really are and our need and our dependence on Jesus Christ. Paul says these have departed from the faith. And they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. And take a look at this at the end of verse 2. Read this last part of it. Let's read verse 2 out loud. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. And now read this out loud. Read it again in a unified voice. Having their... One more time, please. Having their
own conscience
seared with a hot iron. Man, that'll scare us. Having our own conscience seared with a hot iron. Crazy. May we pay attention. Not all Christianity is real. Many have departed from the faith. Many have left the real Jesus for a fake Jesus. And Paul tells Timothy, lead well, spiritual leader. And I would say the same thing to you that I'm saying to myself, lead well, spiritual leader. Because understand, these doctrines are out there. And protect your conscience, man. Guard your conscience. I want to give you this thought to hold on to. Our conscience is incredibly valuable. Therefore, protect it. That's at the risk of being over-obvious, right? Our conscience is incredibly valuable. Therefore, protect it. I don't think that we often realize that our conscience can be seared. Notice the language he used. Seared with a hot iron. What imagery is he trying to give to us about our conscience? It can become what? It can become to a point where it is now dull. It is now beyond feeling. It is now useless. Your conscience is incredibly important. God gave it to you. It is one of the biggest ways that you are imago Dei, that you are made in the image of God. And he gave you a conscience to guide you and to direct you. And the second reason he gave you a conscience is to speak to you. When God speaks, he always speaks to what? Your conscience. It's synonymous with the heart. And Proverbs 4 would tell us, above all else, guard your heart or guard your conscience, for out of it flow the issues of life. And it's possible to sear your conscience, to just go through the motions and to be going to church and to do these things and to not even realize you're buying into demonic doctrine. Jump back to verse 15 of chapter 3 and look at this one more time. We brought it up early in the talk. If I'm delayed, I write to you so that you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And it is what? The pillar and the ground of truth, or the pillar and the foundation of truth. It is the church of the living God. And I want you to know what Paul is giving Timothy here speaks of our mission. It's the church's mission that we're to uphold and to value this body that he has given us. It is the pillar and the foundation of truth. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, read and study your Bibles. It is the pillar and the foundation of truth. Believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, that it is infallible. It is the pillar and the foundation of truth. Meditate on it. How do I meditate on it? Well, you take with whatever you're going through in your life right now, and you meditate on how God's word applies to what you're going through right now. Obey it. Walk in it. Try to carry it out. We won't obey it perfectly. When we mess up, go right back to Jesus. Lord, I need to be saved again. I need to be cleansed. I need to be washed. I blew it. And get right back on track again. Live it out. Be an example to your sons, to your daughters, to your wives. Living it out. Be an example at your workplace. Living it out. Living it out. Living it out so that all can see, what real Christianity looks like. It doesn't look like hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It doesn't look like that at all. It looks like selflessness. It looks like wisdom. It looks like discernment. It looks like a servant of others. It looks winsome. It looks patient. It looks, right, some amazing attributes. And then proclaim it. And so these are the pillars that we're to hold on to. We're not to depart from these truths. We're to fully build our lives on them. We're to embrace them. We're to uphold them. We're to take a stand for them. And it changes the world that we live in. It changes, our whole culture, our home life, our church, everything, our whole environment. I need to get you into groups. I trust that you did your homework because I didn't cover all the chapter. I wanted to, but I wanted to hit these things hard and trust that it was helpful too. The Bible says that in the latter days, some will give heed to deceiving spirits and to doctrines of demons, and they will depart from the living faith, the real faith in Jesus Christ. And they will have an impotent religion that is just a falsehood. May it not be so with us. Amen? And may we model it well for our kids. May we model it well for our wives. May we just lead well. This is his calling on our life. I want you to know God is not hard to please. These aren't difficult things. It's difficult times, but God is not hard to please. And as we come to him, he is more than able to lead, guide, and direct us into all truth, to forgive us of our sin when we stumble and fall, and to bring us in the path of righteousness and to make us who he wants us to be, his work in our life, his faithfulness, bringing it into fruition. We just need to make sure that we keep our eyes on the real truth. Amen?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.